We're going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 3. These early prophecies of Jeremiah are under the reforms of Josiah. And if you remember from our study in 2 Kings, Josiah was a very popular king. The people loved Josiah. The problem was that Josiah instituted reform only. There was no revival. It was an outward reform. It was good. God blessed him for it, and God loved Josiah. And what he did was right, and that he put away idolatry and worship in the high places and so forth. But it wasn't something that was revival. It wasn't taking place in the hearts of the people. So even though there was outward reform under Josiah, still in the hearts of individuals, in the hearts of the nation, there was an inclination towards everything that was contrary towards the law of God, the idolatry and the lasciviousness that the nation had lived in. So these early chapters are under the reign of Josiah. Remember, Jeremiah in our study will prophesy 40-some years basically through Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. 18 years, I believe, through Josiah, and 11 years through each of those other kings. And he has a message that will not be received. Remarkably, again, God said that he had known him before he had ever been formed. And God had called him and appointed him before he was ever took human form. And he said that he wanted him to be certain because he was going to set him over the nations as a prophet, a man that nobody would receive or listen to, and yet God said, your word is going to be like a fire and it's going to affect the nations of the world. And certainly we've seen Jeremiah's word in this Persian Gulf crisis in chapters 49, 50, and 51 in a remarkable way. So Jeremiah, a young man, telling the Lord, I can't speak these things, I'm just a child, I'm inexperienced. And the Lord said, no, the important thing is that you're faithful, not that you're qualified, that you'll speak the things that I give you to speak when I give them to you to speak, and that is all that's required, that you're available, not that you're qualified. And that's all that's required of any of us today as we desire to serve the Lord, and we see the time is short, is that we're available, not that we're qualified, because, you know, the Bible says that I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Not in my head. We can learn all kinds of things, and learning is important and is good, but the heart can still be unmotivated. The important thing is that in our hearts, you know, the Lord would always say that these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If in our hearts we're really available to say, Lord, break me, use me, do what you want in my life, I'm yours, whatever you want to do with me, Lord, take my life. And that's a reality. That's what the Lord's looking for, availability, not qualification, because he qualifies. Whom the Lord calls, he qualifies. If God guides, God provides. So Jeremiah is one of those men raised under a priest in the family of Aaron. He would have been a priest, but Lord called him to be a prophet. And remarkably told him that the nation would not listen to his message. He was raised up in an era when God was about to bring judgment. And it was an era when the church of Israel in the Old Testament was being raised up under false prophets that continually prophesied prosperity. And Israel was full of prosperity doctrines. And God would say, I didn't send these people. They're tickling your ears. They're telling you what you want to hear. And at the same time, judgment is really looming. And I think in a remarkable way, America is much in the same place. Because when I look at the church in America today, so much of the church in America today is filled with everything but the truth. But being centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that being God's message for a lost world, and ultimately to get us out of here. We're not of this world. Not that we're going to set up a kingdom here, that we're going to prosper here, that we're going to have a dominion here. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? He said the days that he would come would be like the days of Noah. And Paul said that in the last days men would be corrupt, that they would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, lovers of themselves, that it would be perilous times when men would give heed to seducing spirits. And much like the days of Jeremiah, we live in those days, and you'll find that the people you work with and the people that you're with all week, most of them don't want to hear what you have to say. and you may be very much in the same position of Jeremiah. You may live out the rest of your days and not have anyone listen to what you have to say. The important thing is that you say it when the Lord tells you to say it. And the rest is His work. One man sows, another man waters, but only the Lord brings the increase. And Jeremiah had this tremendous burden to carry as he would look at the nation degenerating, knowing in his heart that the Babylonians were going to judge Jerusalem and lower it and raise the temple to the ground, crush it to the ground. His heart was broken. He was the weeping prophet. It was an interesting mixture of passion and pathos as we read through this. We get to see his personality plus the judgments and the prophecies that God had given him. So in the first two chapters, we saw God's call and God encouraging him and God telling him the nation would listen. And the nation is corrupt. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've hewn out cisterns for themselves, Jeremiah. And he's given him now these series of prophecies. We'll begin in chapter 3, really 3-5, but we'll begin in 3 and follow along. We'll move rather quickly, I think. We've been moving quickly so far. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say if a man puts away his wife, divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So in Deuteronomy it was forbidden if you divorced your wife and she went and married another man to take her back again at any point. God said that kind of thing was corruption, that the nation would be corrupt, the land would be polluted. And yet the Lord says, yet in contrast, he's loving Israel and Judah as his adulterous wife. And Hosea is really the one who hits the heart of this whole matter in his prophecy. And God says, a man, if he gets rid of his wife and she marries somebody else, he won't go and have her back. And yet, return to me. And it's important to see these things that we go through because Jeremiah is kind of a heavy book in most places. And yet you can see God's grace and God's love. And I think God's brokenheartedness, and that's very important, breaking through as we read these prophecies. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. Now you remember all through 2 Kings. They brought reform, they did this, but they didn't tear down the high places. We would read where they worshipped Ashtoreth and these different gods on the high places. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast the whore's forehead marked as the prostitute that would sit on the side of the road so she could be identified. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things, as thou couldest. And he's saying, you know, you're gonna cry to me again, and yet you go on doing things in your evil ways. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? And if you're backslidden tonight, you may want to take note to some of these things. If you're backslidden tonight, would you raise your hand, please? No, just curious. She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Worshipping other gods is the idea. Spiritual harlotry and adultery. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. And if you're backslidden this evening, and I know Satan comes along and tells you that you have completely exasperated God's love, that you've worn him out, that God is standing somewhere in the background frustrated, breathing hard from trying to keep up with you and your sin and rebellion. No, the Lord says, turn. Come back. Return to me. The same way a husband does when his wife is unfaithful, or a wife does when her husband, that brokenheartedness. Maybe some of you know that. Return thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Now, as Ezekiel is prophesying in down in Babylon, he also uses this example that Judah and Israel are sisters. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So remember, the northern 10 tribes Israel were carried away first by the Assyrians. And Judah saw God's judgment come on Israel in the north. And yet God said, the thing is, you had the example, you had the lesson, you had the object lesson before your eyes. You saw my judgment come on Israel because of her wickedness. And yet you didn't learn the lesson. It was demonstrated right before you. And yet it didn't affect your heart. You still played the harlot. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones that she carved idols out of and with the stocks of wood that she made idols with. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Now what God is saying at the end of this is, Israel is more justified before me because of than Judah is, because Israel out and out rebelled and committed idolatry. Judah committed idolatry and hypocrisy because they played the harlot just like Israel, and then they didn't return to me with all their heart, but feignedly, they, in hypocrisy, they just with their mouths, they played the role, so they added hypocrisy to their idolatry, and they're more guilty, he says, than Israel. So, the Lord, hypocrisy is his attitude the same through the scripture. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. Now he's telling Jeremiah towards Israel. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. Again, if you're backslidden, listen to this. The Lord's saying, return. I'm not going to cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. Though Satan may try to convince you differently. And I will not keep anger forever. Notice this, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, say the Lord. So the Lord says, return, if you're backslidden, come back to me, only do it with your heart. Not just with your lips. Acknowledge your sin. Admit it. Now, we hear this in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the word confess is homologeo, to say again, to say the same thing is the idea. In other words, when we're in transgression, when we rebel against the Lord and the Holy Spirit is beating us up, you know, and we know what we're doing is wrong or what we've done is wrong, the important thing then is to remember that Christ paid the price on the cross. It's not like we have to work and make up in that sense, because Christ paid the price for the whole thing. But what we do have to do is we have to agree with God about what we're doing. The important thing is that there is a brokenness in our hearts and in our confession that we say the same thing. If the Holy Spirit is saying, this is wrong, you need to change it, that we're on our knees saying to God, this is wrong, I need to change it. And there's a brokenness there. Confession, homologeo, to say the same thing. And God is saying here, come back to me if you're backslidden. I'm not going to hold my anger. I'm merciful. Only acknowledge your sin when you do it. Come back to me and be honest. You know, let's be honest together. I think it's so important in any kind of prayer, even if you know, there are times when things go so lousy in our lives, it seems, that we can even be bitter at God. And I think at that point in time, again, it's so wrong for us to be phony and be going, oh, Heavenly Father, I love you. And then inside of our heart, see, on the walls of our heart, it's really written, man, I'm bugged at you. And if I was God, I'd never do this to my kids. And, you know, how can I trust you anymore? You might as well, because he sees the walls of your heart, you might as well just open up your heart and say everything that's in there. I mean, you might as well open and say, look, I'm bitter at you. I know that's wrong. Agree with the Holy Spirit. But I don't have the power to change it myself. Father, I want to be completely honest. I'm hurt. I can't respond the proper way. I'm trying. I just can't be what you want me to be right now. But Lord, I'm trying. And if you do that, he'll meet with you. As long as you're phony, he says feignedly with your lips. What can we expect from him? But when we get down to business and we really open our hearts and say, this is how I feel, Lord. Can't change myself. Don't even want to change myself. You have to make me want to change. And we really get down to the nitty-gritty, then he meets with us. And that's what he's saying. Acknowledge. Be honest. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. The reason? For I am married to you. I have a covenant with you. And I will take you. I'll take one of a city. I'll take two out of a family. And I will bring you to Zion. Now, of course, historically, God is talking about in the northern tribes, bringing them to Zion. At this point in time in Judah, God was still blessing. But Jeremiah flips into prophecy here, looking at the future, thanks God, because he really goes down in these valleys as he talks about judgment. So it's nice that the light flickers in through his prophecies here. He says, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, in the days that he will bring them to Zion, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now, this is remarkable because the Ark of the Covenant in 586 B.C. Was lost. We don't, you know, everybody speculates where it is and writes books about it and they can prove it, but we don't know where it is right now. And what the Lord's saying is the day's going to come when those who have a sincere heart towards me, I'm going to take one out of a city, two out of a family, I'm going to gather my people back to Zion, and in that day they're not going to boast about the Ark of the Covenant. See, that was the place where they worshipped, that's where the presence of the Lord was, and in Jeremiah's prophecy, it's still sitting in Jerusalem. And as we read this prophecy here, these things are still future, because the Ark of the Covenant is still the center of their worship at this particular point in time. It hasn't been carried away yet, wherever it was carried away. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And we're talking about the very near future, I believe. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. And the name of the Lord, Yeshua, the Lord has become salvation, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north. Sound familiar? To the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your father. And then the nation had been divided since 931 B.C., and we didn't really see the nation together again until 1948, and we haven't really seen them together yet under the Lord. That still will happen in the future millennium when the Lord blesses physically the nation of Israel on earth. Now, interesting here. This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, turn to me with your heart. Be honest. Acknowledge the truth. And there's a day coming when I'll gather people from here, people from there, the remnant, the elect, those that are really his, and I'll bring them to Zion. And in that day, the Ark of the Covenant will no longer be the center of the nation, but the throne of the Lord will be there. Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And all nations will be gathered. I was thinking about that Wednesday night when we were talking about the political situation. Again, over there in the Mideast today, and you know, how quickly we put all Arabs kind of under one banner. And we think, though, this is all Ishmael. And just studying through again, remembering that, you know, that Jordan was from Ammon and Moab, which were Lot's children, same family as Abraham, and Esau, which was Jacob's twin brother from Isaac, and Syria, Aram or Amram, where Rebekah came from, as Eleazar went for Abraham to bring a wife for Isaac, and that remarkable as you study these nations, Elam in Persia, and Mitzarim in Egypt, none of them Ishmael. We think of them all as Arabs, but they're all from Shem. They're all from the same line under Noah, remarkably. Mitzarim's from Ham, but so many of them are from Shem. They're all from the same family line, and yet they're fighting over there. It's remarkable. When you go to Jerusalem, you know, you see some of these Muslims and some of these Arabs. The people are so remarkable. You see some of these old women with crow feet about, you know, 2 inches deep on their face, and their faces are, I mean, they look like leather. They're just beautiful. These big smiles, dark eyes, and you realize, you know, there's so much animosity and hatred, but there's one day when all nations will come there. Right now, the Muslims worship on Friday, and the Jews worship on Saturday, and the Christians worship on Sunday, and they all went to the city, and they all went to Temple Mount, and they're all mad at each other. Hey, there's a day coming when all nations, Egyptians and Persians and Iraqis and Kurds and Syrians and Lebanese and all those who turn to the Lord will come and worship together in Jerusalem. And it says 10 of them will take a Jew by a skirt and say, show us the way. We're coming for the first time. Where is he seated? And, you know, what's it like when you first see him? And what's his voice like? Does he smile when he sees you for the first time? Take us up and show us where he's at. So this prophecy is look forward to those things that are so remarkable. You read about them in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, about the days when all nations will come and worship in Jerusalem. And there will be bells on the horses and so forth. And the priests being holiness to the Lord. Remarkable, beautiful prophecies. And again, I'm 40 years old, and I don't think we've got another 40 years ahead of us. So in a time period, I believe, shorter than my own lifetime, all this is going to be reality. And I'm convinced of it. We're looking forward to it. But I said, how long shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. The Lord's going to have his way with them. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And I feel with tremendous brokenheartedness. A voice was heard upon the high place, almost as Jeremiah now in these last verses in chapter 3 pictures the future repentance of the nation of Israel. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God, the answer comes. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, where they worship their false gods, and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And again, I think Jeremiah looking at that future repentance, because nowhere through this book does Judah really heed his message and come to this kind of repentance. But Jesus had said to them, remember that Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And behold, you know, now your house is left unto you desolate, and you will see me no more. Henceforth, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus indicated there would be a time in Jerusalem and in Israel when the nation would turn and realize who he was and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, in fact, turn there. It's not that hard. It's to the right. Great prophecy. You might want to show this one to your Jehovah Witness friends while you're at it. Zechariah chapter 12. I'll wait till I stop hearing pages turn. Well, Let's begin at verse 9. And these are the days that Jesus spoke of. Henceforth you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They begin to seek the Lord. And they shall look upon... Now here's the most remarkable part of the prophecy. As the Lord of hosts is prophesying now, he switches to the first person and he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The one that they've crucified. He's speaking to them as the Lord, and he says, that day when they seek me, the spirit of grace and supplication, they'll see him coming through the heavens. All of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And Revelation says, and they that have pierced him. And they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn, now back to him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the Lord says, there's a day when they're going to realize, they're going to look upon me. And that's what it's talking about back here in Jeremiah, the future repentance of the nation. Now, chapter 4 in Jeremiah begins by saying, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, and return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. I won't move you out of the land. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth and in judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. The day is coming. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Sound familiar there? A little bit of the parable of the sower. Break up your fallow ground. The Lord is saying it's senseless for him to cast his word. Jeremiah is speaking his word, and because their hearts are hard, their hearts are hard like fallow ground, the Lord says there's no sense in it. Break up the hardness of your heart so that you can receive my word. You know, if you have opportunity to share with your friends and relatives, often, you know, they'll scorn you or make fun of you, but you find out all of a sudden they get a report from the doctor, hey, I've got a spot on my lung, or I've got to go in the hospital and get tested, and this, and you find out there starts to be a brokenness, or when somebody in the family maybe passes away, and that fallow ground at that point in time is broken up. That's such a good time, though it's a painful time, to sow the word of God instead of speaking your own wisdom, then to share the scriptures when you get an opportunity and speak the word of God and sow the word of God, because the fallow ground is then broken up. And the second part, of course, is not among the thorns. Remember the cares of this world, Jesus said, that choke out the word of God that would be effective in our lives. And he uses these two examples here, one of the farmer to repent and receive the word of God. And the other one is, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Israel had practiced ceremonially circumcision, but it was only outward. It was reform. It was religion. It wasn't inward circumcision, and their hearts weren't broken. So again, circumcise the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. He's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The lion, which is typical of Babylon, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder, because they had false prophets in the land. The priests were only working for money. They didn't care. They were corrupt. The leaders, the court systems were all shot. I mean, just you could overlay this on America today. It's remarkably the same. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Now, this is one of the hard verses in Jeremiah. You know, it's hard to think, well, the Lord has deceived the nation deliberately so that he could bring judgment. I don't believe that's what it's speaking of. If you turn over and you look in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, I think that it helps us to understand what he's speaking of here. It says a wonderful, or the idea is something that would cause astonishment. An astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule for what they can grab at by their means. And here's the remarkable thing. My people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So, you know, here God is saying, look, the people, they love the false prophets, because the false prophets come and say peace and safety, prosperity. Hey, they want to hear that. That's the church they want to go to. They want to drive a Mercedes. You know what I mean? They want to do this. They want to do that. They love it. That's what they want to hear. And the priests, they're only in it for what they can get out of it. I mean, you see these hucksters on TV today that prophesy prosperity. They do all this, and you know what? I mean, they're in it. They're thieves, and they're robbers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus warned us about them. And here, what Jeremiah is saying, Ah, Lord, you've deceived this people. In that, the leaders we just read about in chapter 4, verse 9, they're going to be astonished when it happens, Jeremiah says. The king and the rulers and the priests and the prophets are going to be amazed when judgment comes, because they're telling a completely different story. And he says, Lord, the people wanted it that way. You've left them have it that way. That you've given what they wanted to them. You tried to warn them. They wouldn't listen. And in that sense, he's saying, Lord, it's remarkable that you've allowed the people of Jerusalem to be deceived. I see what's going on. Verse 11 says, At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Now, as the winds would come off the Mediterranean in the evening and in the morning, they would cleanse the threshing floor, they would thresh the grain, and it would blow the chaff away. But every once in a while, the winds would change, and the Sirocco, the hot winds would come off the desert. Jesus talked about that. The Bible talks about it, that man, his life is like the grass. It flourishes, and then the wind blows over it, and it withers, and it's gone. It's talking about the southern wind. If you've been in Southern California, you may have experienced it. It's worse in the Middle East. You get down the Jordan Valley, and the flowers will be beautiful. I mean, it's remarkable. And then in one day, when that hot wind comes from the south, everything withers and lays down and is gone. And he's saying that's the way Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, like the hot wind from the south, not the wind that people, you know, thresh their grain and cleanse the threshing floor with, but the wind that withers. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from thine wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the city of Judah. What he's saying is, as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army comes in from the north, that runners, people will come to warn them from Dan and from Ephraim, which was north of Jerusalem, and say they're coming. Judgment's on the way. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar are moving south, and that's what it's speaking of. As keepers of the field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee, sowing and reaping. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine heart. And he made reference to that, I believe, in chapter 2:19, where he said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So here he's saying, you know, that your own wickedness now has come upon you. This is what you've sown. This is what you would have. God had tried to turn them away, and yet they would not turn. So now, in turn, God will give them what they have sown and what they have asked for. And Jeremiah now cries out in verse 19 as he's overwhelmed by the vision that God's seeing him. And there's a lot of emotion with this man. And maybe you feel these emotions in verse 19 as you look at the world today. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me, and I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. And I believe for any believer today who looks around at the world situation, he can say, thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. We're seeing all the things that Jesus said we would see before his return. And our soul should be stirred and pained at the very heart at what we see going on in regards to the judgment that will come. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard, the Babylonian flags, and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are churlish children, sotish children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Now Jeremiah is seeing the destruction. He's comparing it to the days of creation, as it were. I beheld the earth, it was without form and void, the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. The Lord always has his remnant. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. Jerusalem would be terrified as Nebuchadnezzar's army comes under Nebuzaradan for the third time, and Jerusalem is leveled and the temple is destroyed to the ground. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen, the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets, hiding in the brush, and climb up into the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in them. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, putting on eye makeup and so forth, and trying to make themselves look more, their eyes and everything bigger than they really were. Thou shalt make thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of the murderers. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks truth, I will pardon it. Now, we really get a look here. You know, we think as we're listening to this, how harsh it sounds, you know. that God would bring this kind of judgment on a nation that calls themselves his own. But now God charges Jeremiah, run through the streets of Jerusalem, look through all the places. If you can find one single human being that's just and executes judgment, I'll hold back. And this is a sadder report than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Abraham, Abraham worked them down to 10 there. And God said, okay, you find 10 righteous, I'll hold back my judgment from Sodom. This is worse. God said, if you can find one, he doesn't even give Jeremiah a chance to say, how about 40, how about 30, how about 20, He doesn't even give him a chance. It's so sad. He said, if you can find one guy whose heart is right, I'll spare judgment. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them. So Jeremiah says, well, this must be the poor people that don't know the word of the Lord, the peasants, the foolish people that don't know what God wants. So I'm going to get me to the great men, the learned men, the people that should know the things of God, and we'll speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They're worse. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them. Again, we're looking at Babylon coming like a beast. And a wolf of the ravening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities, and everyone that goeth out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. And when I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They lined up at the whorehouses like an army. They were as fed horses, horses that were full in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. The land was full of adultery. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Imagine a nation that doesn't worship the true and living God and is full of immorality. I mean, it sounds awful familiar to me. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. That's not the way the Lord would secure a nation, by military might and sophisticated technology. He would secure a nation by righteousness and the brokenheartedness of its inhabitants. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have believed, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Now they're not believing the prophets that have come. Neither shall evil come upon us. Now here's the blindness of the nation, and you have to get this. After all the indictments that God's bringing against them, they're saying, it's not the word of the Lord. You know, nobody's listening to Ezekiel. Nobody's in Babylon. Nobody's really listening to Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Ezekiel says to them in Babylon, hey, you guys might as well settle in, build houses, settle down. You're going to be here for a while. And they don't want to believe him. They think, oh, no, God's going to deliver us from Babylonians. And Ezekiel says, now you better plant some fields and set up some farms because we're staying around for a while. And here the Lord's saying, the problem is I've talked to them and I've talked to them and I've talked to them and I've talked to them. They haven't believed when I've sent watchmen and prophets and so forth to speak to them. And they've gone so far to say that evil will never come upon us. You know, remarkably, neither shall we see the sword or famine. Not us. It's never going to happen to us. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Now they're talking about God's prophets, that they're nothing. Their word will come to nothing. God's word isn't in them. So God says, thus shall it be done unto them. They will become wind. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would and it shall devour them. Now, it's pretty remarkable for Jeremiah here, a man who no one will listen to. God says, the things you speak against the nation, my word in your mouth, I will make it a fire, and I will make the people you speak to wood to be consumed. You know, God says, my word will become a reality as you speak it. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, a house of the O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thine bread, which thy sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. Isn't it always remarkable to hear that through here? You know, the idea is the Lord's not saying, that's it, I've had it. You know, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. I'm done with you. All the way through, the Lord says, you're not listening. You know, you won't turn to me. I feel like a husband with an adulterous wife. My heart is broken. I'm sending you the message. I'm telling you, you're backslidden. But if you turn back to me, if you'd only acknowledge your sins, we'll, you know, like Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And as though they're like crimson, they can be as white as wool. The Lord's saying to the nation, come, turn back. You know, you've turned away from me, but I love you. I'm married you. Turn back to me. We'll work this out. If there's repentance, I can forestall, you know, and so forth. But the people are completely ignorant. They won't listen. They're blind. They think everything's fine. The sword will never come to us. Famine will never come to us. Nothing will come upon us. And you see that with backslidden Christians sometimes. Now, look, we're under the new covenant, which is under the blood of Christ, thank God. And, that's always an encouraging thing to remember when you're reading through Jeremiah. But we see backslidden Christians who go their way, won't listen, and they start to get that mentality. He understands my heart. You know, certainly he understands your heart. Look at the cross. He had to put his son there because of your heart. It's desperately wicked. Don't tell me he understands your heart, you know, like he condones your sin. And you see Christians get in that mindset. Oh, they're living with their girlfriend, or they're, you know what I mean, they're cheating, or they're doing this, or they're running a business the wrong way. And ultimately, they're just running out of room. And they're saying the same things. Oh, no, God's not going to deal with me. Everything's fine. He's blessing. And they go on, and they think because the hammer hasn't come down that God is endorsing what they're doing. In the meantime, God is saying, I've extended my goodness that they might repent, that they might see my love and come to repentance. But God, twice in the New Testament, says, don't mistake that and say that I'm endorsing your sin. I'm not. You're running out of room. I've extended myself that you might have room to turn. If you don't, we'll work this out another way. And the chastening of the Lord comes, which is not pleasant, but it comes in love. And here, as he's talking to the nation, it's the same thing. They won't listen. They won't turn to him. So he's going to raise up these other people. He's going to bring them against them. And yet continually he says, yet not to make an end. It isn't just to destroy and wipe out. I have a plan for you, which I'm not to make a full end of you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things to us? It's hard for me to believe they're so shocked about this. Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. You know, this is just judgment. You want to be idolaters? I'm going to send you to the world capital of idolatry, Babylon. You know, you want to worship strange gods? I got the place for you. There's a strange god in Babylon for everybody. You know, they're the strangest gods you ever dreamed over there. So you want to worship strange gods? You're going to be a stranger in a land of strange gods. You know, have it your way. Burger King, you know. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not. Sound familiar again from Jesus? Which have ears and hear not. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, these people didn't. Fear ye not me? It's a question. Aren't you afraid of me, say the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the boundary of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over. Aren't you afraid? I'm the one who set the boundaries for the ocean. And the ocean doesn't have ears or eyes, and yet it obeys the boundaries that I've established for it. And here you are, the nation of Judah. You have eyes and ears, and yet you disregard the covenant and transgress the boundaries I've established for you. That's the point he's making. But this people hath revolted and has a rebellious heart. And they are revolted and are gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Hey, the ocean fears the Lord. You know, the ocean stays within its boundaries, and it doesn't even have eyes and ears. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. The rains had stopped. Your sins have withholden good things from you. And you know what? God deals this way, you know, in the life of a believer. If you go in rebellion and you are determined to fight with God as his child, you have to realize he can't endorse your sin. You won't find his blessing there. You may mistake it and think it's there, but it's not there. It's not that he's not your father anymore, because Christ paid for the relationship. But God won't fellowship with you. You know, he won't go into the bar with you. He won't go to the prostitute with you. He won't go to the crack house with you. He can't endorse that. It's like so many parents in the church with teenagers. Their kids get to be 17, 18 years old. They catch them selling drugs or goofing off. They say, hey, look, we've got a house full of younger brothers and sisters. You can't stay here and set that kind of example. You want to live here? Fine. I love you. I'll supply everything you need in life. But you live by the rules. You want to live like this and be rebellious? There's the front door. You're still my son. I still love you, but I can't endorse that lifestyle. And it's the same thing with the Lord. Here he's saying to them, you know, your sins have withheld these things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, and they set a trap. They catch men as a cage full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great through lying and deceit, and they've grown rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. They don't care about the orphans, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. There's no more care for the poor. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? An astonishing thing and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule to take into their hands, literally, for what they can grab. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? So, read ahead.